So here in these several verses, you kind of have what I've broken it down into two sections. You kind of have a admonition here to walk in Christ, to walk in faith, essentially. We'll break that down a little bit, and then later we have a warning, as you can see. So I've broken the two sections into walk by faith and do not be captivated. So we're going to use the word walk quite a bit in our passage this morning. The text uses it, and we'll talk about it. So I wanted to define what that means. Walk simply means the living of your life in this passage. And I know it brings to mind the idea of a journey. You're walking. And I know a lot of us have read John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, where you have a visual representation of someone's walk, journeying from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And so there is an element of the walk that resonates in our mind. But quite simply, here this morning, when we say walk, we're simply meaning the living of your life. You could very well substitute the word live in place of it if you wanted to. So as you read verse 6 there, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. So what does he draw our attention to there in verse 6? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we, as the body of Christ, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We understand that in the declaration of the gospel, that Christ has come, that he has lived the perfect life. He has stood before God as the Holy One who has never trespassed and has taken that punishment on himself of our own sinfulness that we deserve, the death that we deserve. And the declaration that we're given is to, right, put our faith and trust in Christ. And what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, right? We place our faith in his work and in his person to save us from sin. So all of that to simply say, the declaration to walk in Christ as you have received him is simply telling us to walk by faith because we received Christ by faith, right? By grace through faith. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we know that Galatians is very similar to Colossians in that it is a call for the church to walk in the Spirit. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Of course not, right? You are perfected by the Spirit as sure as you are saved by the Spirit. And so this is the same kind of declaration. Having begun or received Christ by grace through faith, so walk in him by grace through faith. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he fleshes out a little bit in verse 7. What does he mean by walking in Christ? Walking by grace through faith. He elaborates a little bit in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We have a call in verse 7 to walk maturely. To walk in maturity as a believer in Christ. And those of you who have been coming to Sunday school over the course of the last several months have been walking through Philippians with Isaac Stanley. And he has, the main thrust of Philippians is a call to the believers in Philippi to become mature in Christ. And this right here is a really fast summary of a call to walk in maturity. So let's look at each of these words quickly. Rooted, right? What comes to your mind with the word rooted? Well, obviously a tree, right? Invoking the same imagery that the psalmist uses in Psalm chapter 1 to describe the one who delights in God's word, meditating on it day and night. What does he say of him? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The implication being that one who is rooted is anchored so deeply, so firmly, that nothing can move it or cause it to be swayed. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says it this way: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Rooted in Christ. What about built up? Built up in Him. The same kind of imagery that Paul uses in several other places of a building, right? So not only are you anchored deep beneath, but you are also being erected or built up. The imagery of God's building. And if you wanted to, you could flip to 1 Corinthians 3, where he uses this example again. 1 Corinthians 3:9, where he says that you are God's building. And he goes on to say that the foundation that was laid is Christ, and clarifies later there in verses 16 and 17 that it is indeed a temple that's being built, that's being erected. And he uses the words, "and you are that temple, a dwelling place for God." And Paul elaborates again further in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. And why don't we turn to Ephesians 2? It's close by to Colossians. Just flip back past Philippians into Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. And he begins this explanation here by saying in verse number 19 that you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's referencing the estrangement from God, that you are not estranged from God. You are in fact in Christ. You are no longer strangers and aliens, verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the what? Household of God. A building, right? Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The last verse there, verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we understand the concept of the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. As we've looked at God's word, we understand that the Spirit of God comes. We are regenerated. Our heart is made new. Our mind is enlightened, as 1 Corinthians would tell us in chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ, right? This picture is slightly different in that it's not just that God has indwelt the individual, but this description in Ephesians 2 is that it is a corporate indwelling as well. That you being built together, the church, all of us being built together, are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is a corporate dwelling place for God. That imagery of, once again, being a building. And we know that this is a unique building in that how many of you are familiar with a building that builds itself? I know there's a few construction workers out there. And the building doesn't get built. unless there is a designer and a builder, right? And we know that the Lord is that designer and builder, but there's a uniqueness to this spiritual building that the Lord is building us into, in that he tells us in Corinthians that this building is a building that builds itself up in the edifying of one another. He gives a description of how God gifts to the body different individuals, some teachers, some evangelists, and the list goes on. Why? For the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ to the maturity of Christ himself. So back in Colossians chapter 2. Rooted in Christ, anchored, secure, built up in him. What's the last one there? Established in the faith. And this is one of the ones that convicted me a lot over the years as I dwell on this passage, being established in the faith. It really is a description of a level of maturity, a level of understanding of the truth. And in our common vernacular, when we say X, Y, or Z is established, what do we mean? Having been in existence for a period of time, long enough to be recognized generally and accepted. We say that's an established company. It's been around for years. It has a reputation, right? And Paul is using that right here in a similar way. Paul is calling his readers to be established in the faith, and then he uses a phrase, just as you were taught. In other words, significant time spent in the faith, but not only that, there's a recognition by those who are around that this person is established in the faith. An established person is someone who is recognized to be mature. So not only are you rooted, not only are you built up, but you're established. There is a visible representation of that maturity. And all of these terms are connected to the phrase, just as you were taught there, established in the faith, rooted, built up, just as you were taught. An emphasis on that deliberate teaching and study that took place for the Colossians. Now we know that Paul didn't spend time with the church at Colossae, rather a fellow by the name of Epaphras spent time with the church at Colossae. We learn that from chapter 1. And if you just look a couple verses previous to where we started in verse 6 in chapter 2, you'll see that he longs to see them, and he hasn't seen them face to face. Epaphras had labored with them in the gospel in chapter 1. You can see that over in verse number 7, and how he came and reported to Paul the things that they had learned and their testimony in the faith. This admonition to be rooted, to be built up, and established in the faith is tied inseparably to that phrase, just as you were taught. Inseparably to the study, to the teaching, and the receiving of the word of God. And you'll notice the last phrase there in verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. To close out the first main point of walking in Christ or living in Christ, just as you had received him, walking by faith, Paul instructs his readers to walk in thankfulness. The theme of thankfulness that overgirds and undergirds and comes all around the walk of a believer is scattered throughout the epistles, especially when it comes to prayer. And we know a lot when Paul is speaking to his readers to pray, he always says, with thanksgiving, right? this abounding in thanksgiving. You'll notice he doesn't just say in thanksgiving, but he says abounding in thanksgiving, which is a special emphasis or overflowing of thanksgiving. Comes not only from the recognition of God's grace to us in the gospel and the saving of our souls, but also in the realization of his day-to-day providence in our lives. We're abounding in thanksgiving to this one who has not only saved us, but continues to bear us up. God being intricately involved in each of our lives and day-to-day activities, Paul is intentionally speaking to the Colossians about their day-to-day lives because he uses the term walking or living in Christ. What is our lives in Christ? It's when you wake up and you go to work the next day. It's when you wake up or go to the farm, fill in the blank, right? It's your day-to-day life. So walk or live in Christ and do it in thankfulness. Walk maturely is the call here. Walk rooted, walk built up, walk established, walk in thankfulness. An attitude and a lifestyle of thankfulness to God for his provisions and his providence in our lives each and every day. And it's tied to the recognition that he is indeed a personal God, one who interacts with his own. The one who bears us up, the one who draws us to himself, the one who convicts our hearts, the one who extends forgiveness, the one who shapes our lives, and the one who brought us through 2021, even now as we face 2022. Walk in thankfulness. He is the one to whom we owe our gratitude, right? Walk maturely, walk in thankfulness. And then we move to the warning in verse 8. Do not be captivated. The second section of Paul's instruction here is a warning. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And I really can't think of a better passage to begin 2022 with other than be mature and watch out, right? Be mature and watch out. He warns the church of false teachers, but not just false teachers, those who might mock or attempt to cause believers through worldly philosophy and reasoning to walk away from the knowledge of the truth. There's a buzzword out there now. Over the last couple years, it exploded. It's called deconstructionism, right? Those who would sit there and say, let me think my way through this, and they reason themselves out of it, right? Let me show you something wiser, says the philosopher. Let me show you something that makes more sense. It's not reasonable to believe these things. And day to day as a believer, walking in maturity, you will cross paths with those who desire to diminish, refute, scorn, tear down, mock, destroy, deconstruct the faith that has been passed on to us from generation to generation. We live in a world, a system that's rooted in a rebellion against God. Paul tells us a little more detail in 1 Corinthians. So why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He gives us another window into this kind of thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Whereas the debater of this age, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In summary, we could say that Christ crucified for the redemption of souls is foolish, worthy of being scoffed at. That's what Paul says here. They will scoff. They consider it folly. To the intellectual, it appears as folly, not reasonable, and to the devoutly religious, it lacks might and power. Where's the signs, right? Do not be dissuaded. Paul is deliberate here. You can skim down, since we're in 1 Corinthians 1, into 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says there in verse 14 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is indeed only the Spirit of God that can open the eyes of the blind, convict their hearts, and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Let's flip back to Colossians chapter 2. So you have this warning to not be taken captive by philosophy, by human reason, by empty deceit. Those who reason according to worldly philosophy and not according to Christ. How does Paul answer those reasonings? Well, first of all, we are moving from be mature so that you will not be caught up in. So that's one of the main things we have to take away. Those who are in Christ, walking by grace through faith, rooted, built up, and established in the faith, will not be taken captive by these deceits, by these philosophies, by these reasonings. But notice in verse 9 and 10 how he, I don't know if you could say the word answers, but addresses his readers in response to this warning. For in him, that's Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. How does Paul counteract the human reasoning and philosophy? Well, quite simply, he says, you are Christ's. And then he has two quick points in his statement of you are Christ's. One, Christ possesses the fullness of the Godhead, and Christ possesses all rule and authority. And in the statement of him saying Christ possesses the fullness of the Godhead, he says, you are in him. You are Christ's. How does one stay grounded in the truth in the middle of the philosophy of the world and human reasoning? Number one, remember that Jesus is the embodiment of the full Godhead and you are in him. You are in Christ, and that is the call in this passage. As you are, as you've received him and are in him, so walk in him. So live in Christ. Live by grace through faith. Number two, recognize his sovereignty. Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. I don't have a watch or a clock, but okay, we'll carry on here. I don't think this is right. I was like, wow, it's almost 12. I don't think so. Okay. Now, we don't have time to break down in too much detail these two things. Christ possesses the fullness of the Godhead, and Christ possesses all rule and authority. indeed, they would be their own sermon separately. But we'll just close with this. Keep this in the forefront of our mind. We have been called to live by faith as we have received Christ by faith, so live in him. And we've been called to live in maturity, to watch for the deceitfulness of man. What do we keep in front of us in 2022? The whole fullness of deity, verse 9, dwells bodily in Christ, and you are in him. Secondly, he is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus' fullness of deity and his sovereignty over all things, establish yourself in the faith. Live by faith, be rooted, be built up, be established, and take caution. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit that is in us. Thank you for redeeming us to yourself. Lord, we pray as we look into the new year, as we make plans and goals and seek to look ahead into our calendars, that we would remember to live by faith, that we would be grounded in Christ, that we would be built up in Christ, that we would be established in the faith. We would spend time in your word, grounding ourselves, building ourselves, rooting ourselves, always dependent on your spirit. That we would watch out for the deceitfulness of man. That we would keep in the forefront of our minds your rule and authority. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.